Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Avril. I thank you for the time and the work that she's put in preparing this talk for this evening. Just pray, Heavenly Father, that as she speaks to us, Lord, that what you want us to hear are the things that we hear. Speak through her, Lord, and may we listen to what you have to say. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good evening. This evening, we're going to have the last section of Haggai. I find it a little bit tricky speaking on some of the minor prophets from the Old Testament, but we're going to give it a go. So, a quick potted history of the Haggai story so far, in case you missed a sermon or maybe fell asleep during Nico's. I'll take you a quick run through. The Israelites have been in captivity in Babylon for the last 70 years. Jerusalem was destroyed because of the people's sin and their idolatry. The city was burned to the ground and the survivors were taken away to live in Babylon. After 70 years in Babylon, the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians and a new king, a nice man called Cyrus, invited the Jews to return to their homeland to rebuild their temple. About 50,000 Israelites responded and went. After a time of settling in, the Israelites began to build the foundations of their temple, because that's what God told them to do. Unfortunately, the neighbors didn't like what they were doing. They all got a bit bored. They got disillusioned. They got distracted. So they stopped building the temple. And they started focusing on their own houses. They stopped for 16 years. So what happens next? God sends two prophets to encourage his people. One of these prophets was Zerubbabel, and the other was Haggai. We saw in chapter 1 how God challenged his people to return to their true purpose, to rebuild the temple as they work, and the power of God fell on them. In chapter 2, after a month on the temple, the project is threatened by discouragement. They fight with comparison. Solomon's temple is better than our temple. Then God redirects them back to the building project. He encourages them, be strong, work, don't be afraid, come on. God reminds them of his presence and his power and his purpose. In verse 10, the words of God come through the prophet Haggai. Why did he speak to them then? I think the Lord wanted to reassure them and encourage them. But also God was beginning to notice the Jews were developing wrong ideas of what it meant to be God's people, of what it meant to be a blessed people. God needed to teach them. So he told Haggai to ask the priests two questions. The first question in verse 12 is this. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches the fold with his bread or meat or stew, wine or oil, does it become holy? The priest answered no. The second question found in verse 13 is, if someone is unclean by contact with a dead body or touches any of these things, does it become unclean? Yes, says the priest. So what is that all about? This is what I mean about the Old Testament and the prophets. You have to really think hard, you have to engage your brain, and you have to do a little bit of reading up. So I've done a little bit, and this is what I've come up with. I think it's about transmitting holiness and being influenced negatively by unholiness. Let me give you an example. When my children were little, I worked part-time. And on those days, I would take my baby to the nursery. At the beginning of the day, we would walk in with this little baby. It was all happy and sweet and healthy and jolly. And it was cute and it smiled and had kisses. When we went back at the end of the day, we would pick up this miserable, snot-filled baby with some strange rash and green goo coming out of every orifice. Literally, every orifice. The nursery nurse would say, she can't come in tomorrow. She's not very well. Well, she was well this morning. Having spent one day in your bug-filled, infested nursery, she's now contaminated. Then we would bring the sick baby home. Within 24 hours, Chris would be staggering around, sighing heavily, stating, I'm not well. He has developed what the baby had, but much, much worse. So then, we would take the contaminated baby to Grandma and Grandpa's house. We would take the contaminated bomb of baby snot round to Grandma and Grandpa for them to look after. Around 48 hours later, my mum would phone and go, Avril, your father's in A&E. The men in my family are weak. They can't help it. So within 48 hours, my snotty child had contaminated every member of my family. I think God is using these two questions to help the people to see the insidiousness of sin. How sin can sometimes be catching, especially if we put ourselves in the wrong place with the wrong people and with the wrong mindset and at the wrong time and allow things to influence us negatively. I think what God is saying is hanging out in a Christian environment with Christian people does not necessarily make you holy. However, living in a world where greed and pride, selfishness, self-interest are often positively encouraged can make us unholy. Don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean we can't spend time with people who aren't Christians. That does not mean that. I can't put that strongly enough. We absolutely can and we absolutely must spend time with people who aren't Christians. Otherwise, we can become judgmental and pious and the church can become a bit like a club. So we need to be with people who aren't Christians. But how can we hope to be a positive influence in the world if we don't live in the world? We do have to live in the world. So let's look at this point. What do we mean by holy and unholy? Well, for me, the best way to explain it is like this. Becoming holy requires intentional effort on my part. Being unholy requires absolutely no effort from me at all. I'm good at being unholy. Let me explain. I know that I am forgiven and loved by God through the love of Jesus Christ. However, if I want to become more like Christ, I need to spend more time in his company. Through prayer, through reading my Bible, through going to church, through soaking myself in his presence, talking things through with other Christians, worshipping him, behaving in a way that puts other people before myself, behaving in a way that glorifies my God. Hard, difficult, sometimes very boring, and sometimes a bit laborious, but necessary. If we want to grow, really necessary. Because as believers, we are called to be set apart, to try and live by God's standards and not the world's. We are not bound up by the principles of this world. God isn't calling us to be perfect. He's also not calling us to be dull and boring. Being holy isn't dull and boring. But he wants us to be distinct in the world, to stand out, to be different. You might ask, well, how can I possibly do that? Well, most of the time, these things take effort, commitment, discipline. I can't just catch holiness by snuggling up with Nico on the sofa watching box sets and playing FIFA. I actually have to do something. We can't just catch holiness off one another. You are holy to the extent that your life is dedicated to God and your actions reflect his character. If you're not sure, then just do it like this. Colossians 3, verse 12. Listen to what the Bible says. Gives us clear rules for holy living. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all of these virtues, put on love. Put on love that binds them all together in perfect unity. So that's not boring. That doesn't sound boring to me. That just sounds amazing. It's beautiful. It's clearly laid out. If you ever forget what God is asking you to do, then it's there in black and white in Colossians 3. The point is that holy people are not boring. Holy people are warm. They listen well. They are just as much about you as they are about themselves. They're honest. And generally, there's a gleam in their eye. My father-in-law is one of the most holy people that I know. He's grumpy, he's annoying, but he's so holy. When he speaks about Jesus, his face lights up. When he worships Jesus, he means it from the depths of his heart. He almost walks with one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth. He's a really holy man. And I learned so much from how he lives his life. But also, holy people are good when life turns deadly serious. Holy people are the people to turn to for help. Holy people are the ones who have the love and the care, the support and the wise words, or just no words at all, just time. Who would you rather have in your corner? Well, I would rather have my father-in-law. Becoming holy can be hard work. We have to put in some effort. It often involves difficulties in life to knock off the hard edges. It's like a journey that you go through in your life that sometimes you need difficult times and good times in order to become more holy, more patient, more understanding, more loving, more caring, more giving. But becoming holy always involves dying to self so that Christ can be evident in your life. But life becomes richer the more holy we become. However, being unholy requires very little effort. From me at all. Being unholy for me is not putting God at the centre of my life. It's doing exactly what I want, when I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want, without a consideration for anybody else or the consequences of my actions. Being unholy is being bound by the values of this world. Greed, selfishness, personal gain, jealousy, lust, cruelty. Being unholy can just be being lazy. For me, certainly, being unholy is just that I can't be bothered. I can't really be bothered to be holy, so I'm just not going to do anything. Being passive, not being intentional about our faith, can be just as unholy. And I think that one is sneaky, because you don't really realise it's going on. It's like when you're just on autopilot in life, just going through the motions, just that lazy nothingness can be really easy. I'm not hurting anyone, I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm fine, just doing my own thing. It can be a tricky one. Now, if you immerse yourself in this kind of life, it will eventually rub off on you. like the snotty baby, unholiness can be catching. Before you know it, unholiness can become normal for you, a normal and accepted way of living life. The sin has slowly crept in. The Israelites needed to be taught an important life lesson, so I'm just coming round full circle. The Israelites needed to be taught a lesson, just like we do. Just because they had been brought into the Holy Land did not automatically make them holy. They had to spend time with God. So we're back right round to the temple. Why was that temple so important to God? Why did Haggai go on about the temple? He said to the Israelites, your first priority is to build me a temple. Over and over again, he kept saying it. He kept going back to it. Be faithful. Put me first. Trust me. Be obedient. Build me my temple. Why? Why was it so important? Well, because of what happened in the temple. God, in the Old Testament, inhabits the temple. He lives in the temple. His spirit needed somewhere to dwell so he could commune with his people. Without the temple, God couldn't communicate with his people. The priests couldn't take ritual sacrifices to find forgiveness for the Israelites if they didn't have a temple. The people needed to be forgiven in order for them to be in the company of God. So the priests had to bring the sacrifices so the Israelites could be forgiven, so that then God could be in their presence. Without the temple, God couldn't communicate with his people. God wanted forgiveness and fellowship, because that's what happened in the temple. The forgiveness of the people and the fellowship with God. That's what he wants then, that's what he wants now. God loves mankind. He loves us. He always has and he always will. He is a relational God who longs to be in a relationship with all of us, personal relationship with all of us. Without the temple, he couldn't be with his children. Without the temple, he couldn't forgive his children. Without the temple, he couldn't bless his children. That is why the temple was so important. The temple was the house of the Lord. It was his dwelling place. That was why it was so important. So I just want to finish with Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Amen.